Last Sunday, we heard about John the Baptist, one of those characters that just keeps jumping up and appearing throughout the liturgical year. And today, we get to hear about, hey, John the Baptist, but in a different way than we have in the past. Last Sunday, we heard things about, it was kind of a noisy day about tearing down mountains and filling in valleys and building roads, and you can't do that in a quiet manner. If you've ever been in a place where they build roads or repaired roads or anything like that, there's noise involved, all kinds of activity, all kinds of motion. Today, things calm down ever so slightly as we move closer to that kind of quiet season, especially that quiet night when we gather on Christmas Eve and we sing quiet kind of songs, oh, little town of Bethlehem, you know, or Silent Night. All those are just quiet kind of times. So we're kind of moving slowly in that direction. Today is another time. And the text begins with a very strong statement about John the Baptist being in prison. He would never see the light of day after this. As the story goes, he is executed, his head is cut off, and it's shown then to the king or the governor of the time, and it's just kind of a tragic end. But while John is there in prison, there is a lapse of time, and he's beginning to hear about the actions and words of Jesus. Beginning to hear about different things that he's done and the people he's associating with and some of the profound miracles maybe that he has done. And in the process, being in prison, maybe particularly because they're not real life-lifting kind of places. They have a tendency to tear you down and to cause doubt and wonderment and concern. And this is what's happening for John the Baptist, for in prison, he's beginning to wonder whether this Jesus is really the one that they should be waiting for. Now, this is the same one, as you remember from the book of John, where there is no baptismal story of the baptism of Jesus, but there is something that happens right after that. After some baptismal kind of experiences, Jesus is walking along. John quickly says, aha, look, there he goes. That's the one. That's the one. I saw the dove rest upon him. That's the one. So he recognized and pointed him out to everyone who was there at the time. Yet now, days, weeks, months, years later, he's beginning to wonder because of what he heard. After all, John the Baptist is no different than the rest of the people who followed Jesus. And in a certain way, no, really different from the rest of us. We all have our image and view as to what Jesus should be about, what he should be saying, how he should be acting, what are the kind of things he should be doing. The disciples of Jesus, they thought the same thing. They had their views and understanding of what John or what Jesus should be like. Oftentimes, when he talked about his death, Peter was the first one to jump up and say, don't talk like that. The rest of these stooges here aren't going to understand. And his first response was, get behind me, Satan. Even Peter couldn't grasp what was going on. And you and I are the same. There are times like John the Baptist sitting in a prison, wondering from his cell with very little knowledge of what's coming in, wondering, is this the one? Or is there someone else we should be expecting? How often have we heard that voiced in our world today? Jesus? Is it possible he's the one? There's got to be something better than that. We find ourselves hearing the world redefine who Jesus is. Listen to the History Channel. Doesn't take long. They do some pretty astounding things. They also raise some very serious questions. Questions that I've had people come to me and say, my gosh, when I heard that, I began to wonder. It raised questions in my mind. I began to wonder, is the things that are proclaimed in Scripture true? How are we any different than John the Baptist, who, looking upon the words and actions of Jesus, said he thought he should be saying these things, doing something else, and he's in doubt. He's in a kind of a spiritual depression, wondering if this is the direction they need to go. You and I have all experienced that. We've come through these doors many a time asking the questions, wondering, is this stuff about Jesus true? And is this God thing really that valuable? Is it important? Does it have any purpose and direction? We've asked those questions. The world, heaven's sakes, have asked those questions, and that's where we live. How could we not be affected by the doubts, concerns, and questions that the world raises? And so John the Baptist, deeply concerned, hoping that if there is yet another to be identified, that he still is able to stay alive, to be able to be the one who identifies him, finally sends his disciples to Jesus to ask the question of all questions, the questions you and I have oftentimes asked ourselves: are you the one, or are we to expect something else, some new direction, some new purpose, some new word, some new scripture, some new individual that shows us the way? And Jesus' response is, in fact, a lot of New Testament theologians say that Jesus is not direct in his response. And I say, I think he's pretty darn direct. He may not come out straight out and say, yeah, I'm the Messiah. Hey, I got it written on my forehead, a big M. No, we wouldn't want to do an M. That sounds too much like Michigan. But we'll put an M on my forehead, and that identifies me as the Messiah. He doesn't do that because the word Messiah has too many contradictory understandings. There were those who were looking for a king, like in the form of David, coming and destroying the enemy, reestablishing the kingdom. There were those like John the Baptist who said, no, this guy's going to come, this Messiah's going to come, finally cast judgment upon this people who have been unfaithful and unjust. Finally put them in their place, and then maybe if he's got time, he'll cast out the evil foreigners and we can finally have the kind of kingdom that we want. There were all kinds of misunderstandings and unfortunate interpretations of what the Messiah was about. If Jesus would have said, I'm the Messiah, it would have carried with that all the misunderstandings. So what Jesus does is incredibly profound, and that is he goes back to the book of Isaiah and he chooses a different text that was not necessarily used as the identifying text for the coming of the Messiah. And he uses that and he says to the disciples, all you have to do is go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. For the blind receive sight, the dead are raised, the deaf receive hearing, and on the list goes. You have them in your gospel reading today. Well, they do go back, but this time they go back in a different way. No longer as John's apostles or disciples, but they go back as proclaimers of the good news. You and I are just like John the Baptist, maybe like the disciples. We've come through those doors with doubt many a time. And yet what we are called to do here is the very same thing I explained to the kids that were here in front. We come to hear and to see. Because we recognize the promises that have been made, that for those who seek, it will be found. Those who listen, they will hear. Those who knock, doors will be open. That's the promise that we have. And God does not look upon his people to try to make our lives as difficult as it can, as trying as God wishes, doesn't look at us and say, how can it be so difficult that they finally turn away from me? What God wants to do is fulfill his promises to allow you to see and to hear. So we walk into places like this, church, the community of faith, the body of Christ that gathers together, to work together on this common understanding or some perspective on the Word. We gather around Word and Sacrament, two very fundamental Lutheran views of the means of grace, the way, the manner in which God communicates grace and understanding to us. He comes by way of his Word, preached, proclaimed, sung, prayed, read, danced in many different ways. The passing of the peace is God's word. A simple shalom given to those around us is the sign of God's presence, is a sign of God's activity. We come as well to Holy Communion, a time in which The word is connected to very real and concrete symbols and signs so that it is more than just bread and wine. But with the word connected in, with, and under, and through this bread and wine, we have a sense of an experience of the very presence of God. As Jesus has indicated, as I said to the kids, where two or three are gathered in my name, take and eat. This is my body given for you. All promises that we live out in reality. And the truth is, as we participate in this way, as we see and as we hear, our lives are transformed. To not see and to not hear is to be denied of the very life that God wants to give us. So we gather together. I know you're saying you're preaching to the choir. Hey, the choir sometimes needs to hear this. So that those who then are out there asking the questions that sometimes you bring in here can hear the truth that you have learned, that you have gained by being in the presence of that truth in word and sacrament. You come with those questions from a world that asks them. It's natural for us to come in with them and to pose them as well, just as John the Baptist through his disciples posed them to Jesus. If we don't ask, if we don't knock, if we don't seek, if we don't hear, then it'll never come to us. So you come for that purpose. You may not know that. That's why you're here. You come to see and to hear the truth that you believe can change your life and can change the world. And through word and sacrament, through a community of faith that fulfills its task of being God's people inside and outside this place that we gather, you experience the presence of Christ. And your lives are changed. You're transformed. You see the world and the people around you in a whole different way. But more importantly, you become what the disciples of John became. For when they left Jesus, they were no longer the disciples of John. They were the disciples of Jesus who went back to John, the source of the question, and gave them the answer of what they saw and what they heard. And that's your task. That's what you're all about. That's what all of us are all about. We go back out into the world from where our questions come in order to explain and to show again, to reveal to them what we ourselves have seen and heard. We've seen and witnessed the presence of God. We recognize that His Word spoke clearly and touched our hearts. We know that the words that touched our hearts and changed our perspective on life and ourselves and the world around us can have the same effect on those who are asking the questions and long to hear what you and I have discovered. The questions they ask are not just ways to put us down and to change our focus and maybe even to lift up unfaithfulness. They ask the questions probably because out there they want to know. They want to hear. They want to see what you have heard, what you have seen, and what you know. You are the signs of Emmanuel, God with us. So keep your ears open. Keep your eyes open. Hear, see, and believe God is present. He answers your questions. May not do it today, but it'll come if you seek and search and honestly ask. And as you discover, then for Pete's sakes, take the message to the world, because the true questions come from them, and let them know that Emmanuel is not just a word. It's God present in, with, under, and through all of you. Amen.